In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation today. As always, it's great to be with you. And we always begin our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. We also cry out to Mary and invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's ask Mary to pray with us, to pray for us, help us to grow in our knowledge and love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We say the prayer that Mary loves most, and that's the Hail Mary, together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's turn to our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sanctifier, He who makes us holy. He's also known as the Sweet Guest of our souls. Holy Spirit is also known as the interior master. St. Paul reminds us with these words, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us a lot of light in our intellect, and to give us a fire of divine love as we pray the classical prayer to the Holy Spirit. So together, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in His consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint Stephen of Hungary, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. So my friends, may God bless all of you as we enter into our Perseverance Family Conversation. And to give you encouragement, I promise that I'll be praying for all of you, placing all of you on the altar when I celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Never tire of reminding us that by far the greatest prayer in the whole world, by far the greatest prayer in the whole world is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It's important that we really live the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass by living out the various parts, and one is that of the offertory. So I'd like to already place all of you on the altar even before I celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And I'd like to offer these specific intentions. First would be that all of us would strive today to be open to the Holy Spirit, to be open to the Holy Spirit of God, that we would be docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might even say this prayer that I've created, short but to the point. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Through the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Through the heart of Mary. My second intention, I'd like to pray for your children and teenagers. That in a relatively short time, your children will be going back to school. Some of them even next week. I'd like to pray that they would be protected from the evil one. Sad to say, there are many modern educational theories and agenda that are diametrically opposed to the truth. That's specifically the whole thrust of transgenderism and these false ideologies. I'd like to remind you as parents that it's your primary responsibility. Your primary responsibility to be the first educators, teachers of your children, and all the different ramifications of that word, teachers, but of course, especially in the moral and spiritual realm. It's your obligation to try to get your children to heaven. That's why we're here. We're here to get to heaven. We're here to get to heaven. My last intention will be that we would try to defend in our lives these two essential realities that are being attacked today. We try to defend the unborn child. That we would go against the pernicious reality of abortion. Thanks be to God that Roe versus Wade was overturned. But at the same time, there's still a lot of work to be done. Let's also pray for the sake of the family. So we know very clearly that the way the world goes depends very much upon the way the family is running. Family is the domestic church. Family that prays together, stays together. So I like to also place that intention on the altar as I celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Very important announcement and invitation I'd like to make right now before we enter into the riches of the Word of God is that this coming Sunday, as well as the following Sunday, I'll be hosting and inviting all to a marriage and family retreat. I already had a marriage and family retreat in Spanish about a month ago. So I invite all of you, if you'd like to come, you're more than welcome. This marriage retreat will start at 12 o'clock in the old church building. Start with a conference on marriage and family, and then we'll be able to break up into groups and share on the whole topic of marriage and family. Then I will go and expose the Blessed Sacrament so that we can pray the Rosary and pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for your families. Then we will conclude with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So Mass will be included in our mini retreat. We'll have that retreat this coming Sunday. So I invite you and spread the word. And if you follow my Facebook, you can see that there's an invitation by means of picture, as well as I've given a pitch inviting people to come to this marriage retreat, marriage and family retreat. Very good. My friends, yesterday the church celebrated the solemnity of the Assumption, the solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, in body and soul. That's right. The Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, body and soul. In the church, what the church teaches is at the end of Mary's earthly life, she was taken up into heaven, body and soul. This is the fourth of the Marian dogmas proclaimed by the Catholic Church. We have the Immaculate Conception, we have the Divine Maternity, we have the Perpetual Virginity, we also have, last but not least, the Assumption of Mary into heaven, body and soul. This Marian dogma was always believed by the faithful Catholics, but was proclaimed dogmatically only a few years ago, 1950, by Pope Pius XII in his papal bull, Munificentissimus Deus, which the Holy Father proclaimed that Mary, at the end of her earthly pilgrimage, was taken up into heaven in body and soul. So that means in heaven, it's proclaimed dogmatically that we have both Jesus in heaven through his ascension. He ascended by his own power and merits. Then we have Mary's assumption, that Mary was taken up. Father Patrick Peyton, in his movie on the mysteries of the Rosary, presents the assumption in a very beautiful way. Before Mary is going to experience the sleep of death, Mary goes to the upper room and summons the apostles to come so that she can give her farewell to the apostles. Her farewell to the apostles. So she's accompanied to the cenacle by St. John the Evangelist. And finally Peter arrives, and John says, Mary's been waiting for you. Where is she? She's in the other room. So Peter opens up the door. Mary's laying prostrate in the bed. And Peter falls to his knees and says, My Lady. Mary takes his hands and caresses the hands of Peter. And he says to her, Before you go to heaven, I want to ask you a special grace. What would that be, Peter? Peter says, Mary, when you go to heaven, tell the Lord that I love him. Mary says, Well, Peter, Jesus already knows that. Peter says, I know, but it sounds better from your lips. It sounds better from your lips. So when we turn to Mary, Mary turns to Jesus, and Mary gives our petitions to Jesus. And he cannot turn down our petitions because they're given to us through his Blessed Mother. So there we have a recap, my friends, of the solemnity that we celebrate every year on August 15th. Okay, we enter into the readings for the day. We've been going through the prophet Ezekiel and then the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 19. And the essential message of Ezekiel is, in a nutshell, is man can strive to become his own God. That's the message in Ezekiel chapter 28, 1 through 10. Man becomes haughty, he becomes self-important, and he becomes his own God. And by becoming his own God, he places before himself certain idols. When we fail to worship the true God, then we're going to be worshiping a false God. What then is this idea of an idol? Well, in the time of Moses, you probably remember when Moses came down from the mountain to visit the people. Aaron had established a golden calf, and the people were adoring and worshiping the golden calf, which Moses destroyed. Now, probably most of you do not have a golden calf on your hearth in your living room. Probably not. I doubt it. But there are more sophisticated forms of idols today, and many of them. Many of them. And the nature of an idol is when we place any person, place, thing, object, even idea that we place above God. So all things have the potentiality of transforming themselves into an idol. Years ago, a book came out by Teresa Tomeo, and came out probably about 20 years ago, maybe less, 15 years ago. The name of the book was Noise. And I'd like to recount a story from this book on noise and related to the modern idols that can dominate our lives. There was a very happy family of husband and wife and daughter. They lived in harmony. They had good communication skills. They had upright morals. They were strong believers. They decided one day to invite a guest to be in their home. Fine, we probably have all invited guests to come to our home. But this guest stayed longer than most guests stay in homes. This guest had very liberal ideas. This guest was not afraid to dress in an immodest way. This guest would sometimes use bad language. This guest turned out to be very liberal. Very liberal in its moral as well as political perspective. Such that it really changed the family dynamic. Where the husband and wife were not talking that much together, the daughter was caving in herself. In a certain sense, this guest was ruining their family. The daughter eventually got up and she moved out because she married. Then she invited to be a guest in her home, a guest that was similar to that guest. The name of the guest is the television set. The television set. How many families have the TV, but now that came out maybe about 15, 20 years ago. Now we'd say it's probably more the internet or even the telephone is becoming the modern idol for so many people. The modern idol for so many people. So I thought I'd tell you that story related to the first reading, where people today are pushing aside God and they're establishing for themselves their own gods. Sometimes they become their own gods. So let's move then on to the gospel for today. The gospel for today, given that yesterday was the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, we skipped over the gospel that would have been read. So I'd like to just summarize the gospel for yesterday, because to understand the gospel for today, it's important that we understand the gospel for yesterday. Gospel for yesterday is taken from Matthew chapter 19. And it's the gospel, my friends, of the rich young man. So what follows today is a sequel. It's a sequel of the gospel of the rich young man, which we find in Matthew as well as the gospel of Mark. So let's go through the gospel of the rich young man and make the bridge of connection with the gospel today. Then there's a saint of today that can easily fit itself within the context of the readings, as often is the case. So, Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and he's choosing followers. That wonderful movie that's come out in the past year and a half, Chosen, with Jonathan Rumi, just excellent. Anyway, Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and he's choosing people to follow him. Choosing people to follow him. So this young man, rich young man, approaches Christ, and he asks him, "Good Master, what can I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus goes on to say to him, well, if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, then, well, obey the commandments. So we want to get to heaven, we have to try to obey the commandments, which come from God. So this rich young man, he's been a good man. He's lived a good life. And so we can say in the case of most rich young men today have not arrived at the moral caliber, the moral integrity of this rich young man. So he responds and says, Lord, I've kept these commandments ever since I've been young, ever since I was small. So Jesus is going to raise the bar. Jesus does not accept mediocrity. Jesus is going to raise the bar. So he looks at this young man and he looks at him with love. And Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, you want to be perfect, go sell all you have. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. And you will have riches in heaven. In that moment, the face of the young man fell because he had many possessions. His face fell because he had many possessions. And we do not encounter this rich young man anymore in the Gospels. He decided that he would stay with his wealth. Stay with his wealth rather than follow Christ. So there we have, my friends, the gospel that precedes what we have today. Such that understand the whole thrust of the gospel today, we have to understand the context of this following the call of the rich young man. You see, this rich young man, he was good. He was good, but he was not good enough. The rich young man was good, but he was not good enough. And often that's what Christ is doing in our lives. He's trying to raise the bar. He wants us to become better and better and better, and to honestly pursue a life of holiness and not to pursue a life of mediocrity. So as a follow-up of that gospel, we have the gospel today, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Amen, I say to you, it will be hard for the one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The real danger of being overly attached to riches. Now, let me talk about the other side of the coin. Then we'll talk about how can we live a life of detachment. Now, what Jesus is saying, he's not saying that riches, money, possessions, homes, he's not saying that they are intrinsically evil. He's not saying that. But really what he's saying is that there's a danger that we can become overly attached to material things. And we can become slaves of material things. You like the saying, we can allow our possessions to take possession of us. That's the real danger. We can allow material possessions to take possessions of us. However, going through the gospel, we encounter individuals that did have material things, but they had a proper order or a proper use of these material things. So I'd like to present you the other side of the coin, and then let's talk about, well, how can we live out this spirit of detachment in a world, a country, even though we've gone through the pandemic and economic straits, still, we are surrounded by a lot of materialism. Even despite the fact that we've gone through a worldwide pandemic the past 3 years, we still do live in a world, in a country, that is dominated in many places by a materialistic, consumeristic mentality. So let's go through some of the biblical characters where we see there are individuals that have certain substance, material means, and they're generous with them. Well, we have the Magi. That's right, the Magi. The Magi, obviously, they're rich. And they traveled a long way to encounter the true King of Kings. We've seen these Magi, though. We see a real generosity in the fact that in sacrifice that they traveled many, many miles to encounter Christ. And they were not traveling on in jet planes or Rolls Royce or expensive and comfortable buses. No, they traveled most likely on camels. But we see their generosity because they encounter Christ and they give. They don't hold on to their riches, but they give to Christ. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, symbolizing that Jesus, gold, Jesus is King. Frankincense, that Jesus is God. Myrrh, that Jesus is man, his humanity. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Others. So as they go through these biblical figures, let's pray for the grace to see these people in relationship to Christ. These kings were rich, but they were giving of their riches to glorify the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Who knows? Maybe when Jesus, Mary, and Joseph had to flee to Egypt, they had these resources to be able to help them in traversing that desert to arrive into Egypt. Next would be the person, rather the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who lived in Bethany. Most likely this was a family that had certain material resources. At the death of Lazarus, many, many Jews came to visit Mary and Martha, so they probably had economic means. But what did they do? Instead of hoarding these economic means, clinging to them, they would invite Jesus and most likely his apostles to their home, and they would nourish the apostles and Christ during their long and tiring journeys. So they had, but they did not hoard or cling to it, but they were always ready to give. So what I'm highlighting is that having material resources is not necessarily a sin. However, it has to be said that there is a danger. There is a danger in the life of all of us to become overly attached and to become slaves of our things. Jesus will go on to say that we cannot serve both God and mammon, which means material things at the same time. We cannot serve God and money at the same time. Let's move on. What about other people? Well, Jesus chose Matthew to follow him. And if you saw the movies of Jonathan Rumi, chosen, Matthew was a man that had money. He was a tax collector. He's eventually going to follow Christ. Christ says, "Come follow me," and he invites Jesus to his home, which seemed to be somewhat of a wealthy home, invites a lot of guests. So we see in the life of Matthew that Matthew left it all. To encounter the greatest gift, which would be Christ himself. Matthew left it all. He left it all. He left it all. Others. Others. There's another rich tax collector. And Jesus is in Jericho, and Zacchaeus, that little guy. He wanted to see Christ. He wanted to see Christ. So you can imagine Christ walking and preaching and Zacchaeus trying to get in to see him, but being of small stature, he couldn't see Christ. So he decides, as he sees Jesus heading in a certain direction, Zacchaeus scurries on ahead and he climbs a sycamore tree and he's hanging from one of the branches so that he can at least fix his eyes on Christ. And then Jesus is there underneath the sycamore tree. He raises his gaze and fixes his eyes upon Zacchaeus hanging from the tree. It's somewhat of a comical biblical passage. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come down. Come down, because today I wish to visit your home. Now the people aware of Zacchaeus and his materialism and possibly his dishonesty, they start to criticize him in their minds, and probably even by their words. And Zacchaeus holds his ground. Zacchaeus holds his ground. And he says to the Lord, Lord, I give to you, Lord, I give to you half of what I own. I give to you half of what I own, and that was probably a lot. Then he goes on to say that if I have defrauded anyone, I'll give him three times as much. Jesus rejoices and says, today, salvation has arrived at the home of this man Zacchaeus. So, in a parallel sense to Matthew, both Matthew and Zacchaeus, being tax collectors, known often to be somewhat unscrupulous, dishonest individuals, they have their material things, but they're not attached to them. They're not attached to them, but rather, they learn the importance of giving. As St. Paul will go on to say, there's more joy in giving than receiving. Mother Teresa will go on to say, we have to learn how to give until it hurts. The well-known psychologist Eric Fromm says, if we are what we have and we lose what we have, who are we? Even the Beatles would sing, money cannot buy me love. So there we have another individual. Zacchaeus, that had money and riches, but he learned, as John Paul II would call it, the law of gift We are called to be a gift to others. And as St. Paul says, to give until it hurts. To give until it hurts. To give until it hurts. How about others? If you're tuning in, we're talking about the gospel today, making the connection between the rich young man and Jesus saying how difficult it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the danger of riches, but we're also talking about the fact that there are individuals in the gospel that are very rich, very well off, but they learn the gift, the importance of giving. Jesus says how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But these individuals are learning not to hoard, not to be slaves, not to be attached, but rather to give. A couple other men would be both Nicodemus as well as Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, a secret follower of Christ, was known for his generosity. Upon the death of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus at night, they go and they request the body of Christ. Then Nicodemus gives his own sepulcher, which had never been used for the burial of Christ. And Nicodemus, who we see in the movies of Jonathan Rumi, who encounters Christ at night, Nicodemus will bring 100 pounds of precious perfume and ointment to anoint the body of Christ. So these two secret followers of Christ, they end up by giving abundantly to the person of Christ. And even Jesus was followed by wealthy women, among which would be Mary Magdalene, and they would give to the Lord from their means. So I'd just like to highlight that in and of itself, riches are not evil. But we have to use and not to abuse. Use and not to abuse. And not allow ourselves to become slaves of things. And remember that Paul says there is more joy. There is more joy in giving than in receiving. Being a teacher for many years, I use a lot of stories when I'm teaching. When in teaching, First Communion, Catechism, I came across this story, which is very simple, but to the point. to the point of the importance of learning how to give and to help rather than to hoard for ourselves. It is the story of these three little girls. They had a contest. These three little girls had a contest to see who had the most beautiful hands. Three of them were about 8 years of age. So one girl goes to her mother's bathroom and opens up the cabinet door, and she puts this red nail polish on her fingers. After doing that, she comes back and she shows the girls her glorious new hands with the red nail polish glimmering before the eyes of the other two girls. They're pretty impressed. The second girl went to her mother's garden. The mother's garden had tomatoes and carrots, but also roses. So the girl took one of the roses and cut off the head, maybe behind her mother's back. And she started to rub her hands. She rubbed and rubbed and rubbed. Then she came back and said, "Smell my hands." The other two girls smelled the fragrant aroma of fresh cut roses. The other two girls were impressed. Now, the third girl, not really knowing what to do, the three little girls were in a city. That moment there was an elderly woman, una abuelita, that was getting out of her car with a big, heavy grocery bag. And the woman lived on the fifth story of an apartment building. And unfortunately, the elevator was out of service. It had to be repaired. So the elderly woman would have to climb up five flights of stairs. The little girl, seeing the grandmother struggle with the bag of food, said, "Abuelita, Grandma, if you want, I can help you." "Thank you." So the little girl stretched out her hands, and the grandmother placed the heavy bag in the hands of the girl. This valiant little girl walked up the first flight of stairs, the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth, and the grandmother was walking behind her. When she made it to the top floor, the fifth story, the grandmother opened up the door to her apartment, and the girl placed the bag of food on the kitchen table. The grandmother hugged the little girl and said, "Thank you very much." Question. Which of those three girls had the most beautiful hands? Which of those three girls had the most beautiful hands? Was it the girl with the nail polish? Was it the girl that had the aroma of roses? Or was it the little girl that had opened up her hands so that she could help the grandmother to carry the heavy bag to the fifth story in that apartment building? Hopefully all of you will say the last little girl. The last little girl. So my friends, today we celebrate Saint Stephen of Hungary, who was a rich king. And he was baptized a Christian when he was 10 years of age. And he decided he was going to try to instill in Hungary, which is a country today fighting for family values. Thanks be to God. Fighting against LGBT and all that nonsense, fighting for family values. But it started with this man 1,000 years ago. His name is Saint Stephen of Hungary. What he did to instill Christianity in his country, he was crowned as a Christian king in the year 1000. But he believed that three things had to happen in this country to instill Christianity. And here's a man with a lot of riches, but he's using his riches properly. So we can't condemn all the rich people, but rather many rich people utilized their riches to praise God and to help other people. So the first thing he did was he decided to build convents and monasteries, invite the monks, Benedictine monks from Germany and Italy to come to his country. That's what often happens. Once the monastery and the convents, places of prayer, are established in the country, then the Christianity starts to flourish. Second thing he did was to build churches. To build Catholic churches where people could go to worship. Then the third thing he did was he instilled in his people a great respect for the priesthood. And he also said, if you're not going to become a priest, make sure that you marry. He believed by people getting married, sacrament of holy matrimony, that would avoid a lot of sexual immorality and promiscuity. So let's pray to Saint Stephen of Hungary, to the wise men, to Saint Matthew, to Lazarus and Mary and Martha, that we would not be overcome by materialism, but that, like those three little girls, that we would recognize that there's more joy in giving than in receiving. May God bless you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.